This talk is on how to stay Christian in college. I give it every year at camp, and it's a privilege to talk to the university students of next year. So I know most of you are just a few weeks away of falling out of the nest. And for some of you, that means you're moving to a new town to go to school. Maybe you made it to your dream school. And for others of you, it means that you are staying in your room and taking the bus to community college. But no matter what, and other things, some of you are going in the Army. Some of you are going to go to pastry school, learn to pluck eyebrows. There's lots of opportunities out there in the world, and they are yours. So by way of survey, how many of you are moving away to go to college next year? Raise your hand. Or this coming fall. Okay, so most of you. Where are you going? Yell out someplace interesting you're going to go. Where are you going? Where are you going, mister? Louder. Oh, Cedarville. Cool. In Ohio. Ohio. All right. Anybody else going to Cedarville? Or just that one man? Okay. Anybody coming to Masters in the fall? Okay, so we got a few of those. There's homies. Get a little taste of Wow Week right now. Wow means week of welcome. Wow. Okay, who else is going somewhere? Going to Kansas. And where do you live now? Texas? Okay, so moving up. Where are you going? In Hungary? Man, I'm hungry. That's awesome. Good. And where else is somebody else going?
Laterno University.
What's it called?
Laterno.
Laterno, yeah, I've heard of it. Okay, good. Where's that at?
Texas.
Okay. Where else? Anybody else going someplace interesting? They want to shout it out to me. Where are you going?
Louisiana Tech.
All right. Right on. Good. Good. Okay. So people are going places. Who's just going to work next year? Somebody going to get a job and going to work instead of school? Anybody got that on their radar? That's an option too. Nobody? Okay. Oh, no. Somebody is. Okay. So some workers. Anybody joining the military? Yeah, we usually have a couple of those in there. Good stuff. Thank you for your service, future service, however you say that. Are you joining the Navy? You got a Navy shirt on? You better burn that Navy shirt, brother. awesome. Okay, good. Well, it's such an important time in your life. And high school's over. So it's time to start to think about your future in a different way. And some of you have a strong Christian foundation that you got from your parents at church. Some of you are committed believers. Others of you are looking at, you know, this as an opportunity to get out from under the oppression of the rules and just too much supervision, and you kind of feel like I'm finally going to break free and kind of do whatever I want to do. And so this talk is for those who desire to stay Christian in college. And I know that desire may not be in some of your hearts. And I also know that come next year, in a new place with a different group of friends, there is an opportunity for some of you to really question, you know, if you are going to continue to be committed to the church, continue to follow Jesus faithfully. And that's actually a very, very ordinary problem. There's been a series of studies done with young people who graduate from youth groups and go into college. And some years ago, it was called the 5% doctrine. It was said that churches only kept 5% of their youth. The rest just kind of disappeared. They stopped going to church, and in college, they just went their own way. So the name of this talk, How to Stay Christian in College, is actually theologically incorrect on purpose. Because here's the reality. If you are truly a believer, if you are a Christian, if you are a devoted follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple of Christ, if you are saved, put any synonym for Christian in there, if that's you, then you will be saved forever. That's how salvation works. Now, there are lots of fake believers. And you could look a number of places in the Bible to prove that. Maybe the most famous is the parable of the soils, right? The seeds fall on the path, on the good soil, in the thorns, all along the way, and some of them start to look like growth and then wither and die. Others of them get choked out by the concerns of the world. Others are pecked and eaten by the birds and never sprout at all. And then just one of those four soils turns into a good harvest. So there are those who appear to be Christians, but actually are not. The old school word for that is apostasy. It's someone who claimed to be a Christian and then in time falls away and proves that they were never truly saved. There's a verse in the Bible that describes that perfectly. It's 1 John 4:12, I think. And it is, those who went out from us were never of us. Those who went out from us were never of us. Now, that may sound kind of harsh, but it helps you understand an experience that you're going to have over the next 10 years of your life. There's going to be kids that you went to church with, kids that were in your youth group, kids that went to summer camp, who you thought were faithful believers, or you thought were growing Christians, who were worshiping friends and were part of God's family, who prove in time that they're not. And I'm telling you, the reality of this is only God can save a person, and when God saves a person, they will be saved unto the end. At the same time, when the Bible talks about perseverance, about continuing your Christian life, it doesn't just say God is the one who will finish it. It also tells you that you have a responsibility to faithfully walk with God. You'd think of the verse in Philippians that says, he who started a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. You think of the Bible telling you, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. There's both sides are true. God will continue to work in you, and you need to continue to pursue Christ. You can't blame God for your failure in perseverance any more than you can in some way sustain your own faith by your willpower. It's always the work of God and the work of His Spirit. And so that's what this talk is about. Just to set it up, it's about how to stay Christian in college. From a Christian's perspective, how do I stay faithful? How do I guard my life in a way where I can continue to follow Jesus faithfully? And how do I process the reality as friends that I have start to make choices that take them off of the path of following Jesus, some of them never to return? So it's kind of a heavy talk, but I'm kind of a heavy guy. So it'll be fine, and we'll work through it together. Okay, that's the setup. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll look at a Bible verse, and we'll talk about it. Okay? Father, thank you for these young people, and I pray for each one of them. I ask, God, that you would guard them and guide them, that as they prepare for this next stage of life, that Jesus would become more and more precious to them, and that your word would be the sure guide that it has been, but even more so. I pray for their hearts, that they would find comfort and solace and security and stability in your love. And as they share that love with others, they would see that you have a wonderful plan for their life. Help them as they take these steps of faith to walk with Jesus more and more. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, friends. First Timothy. If you got a Bible or a machine with a Bible in it. You know what's cool about this session is it's hot like a mouth in here. You feeling that? Or is it just me? Good, because if it's just me, somebody call an ambulance. 1 Timothy 4:12. I mean, it's like having a session in the Philippines. It's like real nice in here, moist and hot, and it's like being in a, what are those pizzas that you warm up in the microwave? Hot pocket. Yeah, that's what it's like. Okay, thanks, Alex. That made a huge difference. Actually, it kind of did, I think. I think there's rotisserie chicken lights that are shining on me. So I'll just spin. 1 Timothy 4:12, it says this. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But be an example to the believers in speech, life, love, faith, and purity. That's our verse. Let no one look down or despise your youthfulness, but be an example to the believers in speech, life, love, faith, and purity. Okay? What are we talking about? This little section is actually advice for a young pastor. But like all pastors are supposed to be Christians. And so Timothy is one of Paul's disciples. He is a young guy back then, probably in his late 30s. So, you know, ancient compared to you guys. But in that world, he was considered young. And especially young for the privilege of spiritual leadership. As Paul was setting him up for success, to be a faithful pastor, to follow in the footsteps of his mentor, he gives kind of a list here of just concerns that he has for Timothy, things that he does in his practice, command and teach these things, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Verse 15, be diligent in these matters, take pains in them, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone can see your progress, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them because by them you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. It's a bunch of advice coming at Timothy as a young man, and I love this verse in particular to extract it and to have you take a look at these five categories that Paul's concerned about that Timothy would model for the believers. And because it's a model, it's something that you can look at and something that you can emulate. And I think it's intended to be there. It's not an exhaustive list. This doesn't cover every aspect of the Christian life. It's not intended to. But I've always found these attributes that Paul puts in front of Timothy as a helpful guide to your first year of college. A good way for you to think about the whole of your life and to consider these five areas. But before you look at those five areas, and we'll cover them rather quickly, I'd like you to just realize a principle here that is maybe obvious, but it's this. Timothy had a Paul. He had a Paul. That's how he got this letter. He had somebody who cared enough about his life and his ministry and his perseverant faith that he would actually reach out to him, watch over him, encourage him, challenge him, and mentor him. And that's where I want you to start. If you want to stay Christian in college, you will not be able to do it alone. You need a Paul. You need somebody who is a couple steps ahead of you or more who can show you the way, where you can get some advice, where you can gain some wisdom, where you can, you know, throw some stuff by this person that you're struggling with or questions that you have. If you are not teachable, another word would be entreatable, approachable, correctable, my favorite version, coachable. If you're not a coachable player, your team will suffer because you're self-focused and you're not getting the input you need to be a better contributor to the team's success. That's true in the Christian life. And before we even look at what Paul says to Timothy, recognize this reality and jot it down. Ask yourself this question, who is my Paul? Who is my Paul? Like, who cares enough about me to ask me the hard questions? Who is going to write me a letter and say, hey, how are you doing with the Lord? Who's going to take you to coffee once a month or every other week or every morning if you're a real problem case, whatever? Who is it that you can stay in contact with? And ideally, that person is a close and accessible person that knows you. And if you don't have that person in your life, not all hope is lost. Guess what you should do? Find one. Find yourself a mentor. Find yourself a discipler. Find yourself a godly man or a godly woman who can meet with you and help you and encourage you along the way. It doesn't have to be like it was in youth group, like it is at camp. You're assigned to this person, and you have to meet with them at this exact time. You know, youth groups like that, small groups are like that, not because that's, you know, some kind of structure the Bible puts, but because it's trying to show you a deeper truth. Like, you need people in your life that are helping you, coaching you, counseling you, encouraging you, and pushing you along the way. And it would be weird if you just stayed in your small group the rest of your life, like from junior high, high school, college, you know, middle age, in the nursing home, you're still with your small group leaders, even more elderly. It's not how the Christian life works, because it's not how life works. But there always needs to be avenues of discipleship speaking into your life. I don't want to just think of myself as someone wanting to disciple others, but I want to always ask, who's discipling me? Who's speaking into my life? Who's my Paul? And in different stages of life, that will change. I just lost my mentor. And it's causing me to think, who else is going to speak into my life in these coming years? And I thank God that I have multiple people who love me, who care about me, and who want to see Christ formed in me. And I'll look to those people over the years. And I'm sure that there's people that I haven't met yet who will become dear mentors to me and faithful friends. You need that pattern in your life when you're young so that you can have it the rest of your life. So that's kind of observation number duh, right? Like, obvious. Timothy wouldn't get any of this if he didn't have a Paul. Do you have a Paul? Okay? Now, let's look at what he says in verse 12. Let no one despise your youthfulness. Let no one despise your youthfulness. So there is a tendency of chronological snobbery. And some cultures have this. Most Western people think less of the past and more of the present. And young people can think too highly of themselves as well. But Paul's reminder to Timothy is, don't let your youthfulness be a disadvantage to you. John, when he's writing to his disciples in the epistle of John, 1 John, he says, the glory of a young man is his strength. There are advantages to being young. Like, you could outrun me. Other advantages I can't think of right now. You have energy, you have time, you have a different kind of resource. You probably don't have any money, but you have way more time than people who do have money and mortgages and marriages. And maximizing your singleness, maximizing your youthfulness needs to be seen as an advantage, not as a weakness. And I love that Paul sets it up that way. Like, let no one despise your youthfulness. But it's not just, you know, power to the youth. It's not just younger is better and prettier. The idea is let no one despise your youthfulness. Let no one look down on you just because you're young, but by setting an example. And so here we have Paul setting up you for the next big stage of life, Timothy for his next big stage of life, as he's going to pastor these people and put the church in order along with other young pastors as he's being commanded to do. And he wants his thinking to be example kind of thinking, paradigm kind of thinking, setting a route that others can follow. And so we're already seeing another element of this necessary perseverant faith, not just in having a Paul, but if you're going to set an example to the believers, what do you need? You could talk at this part. If you're going to set an example to the believers, them believers, what do you need? Believers, yeah, let's go. I know it's hot in here, hot like a mouth. Woo, sweating my neck. Sorry, is that gross? You need believers. Like, you can't be an example If no one is watching or following, you can't follow an example if no one's around. So I went to a pretty elite college here down the street called the University of New Mexico. It's known as the Harvard of the Southwest. That was me being sarcastic. And we were called the Lobos. Is there anyone from New Mexico here? Everyone's a Lobo. Go ahead. Woof, woof, woof. That's what. So yeah, it's not well known, but it's true. Everyone's a Lobo. Woof, woof, woof. A Lobo is a Mexican gray wolf, and they're known to run solo. Sometimes in packs, but they're dangerous when they're all by themselves. Don't be a sola Lobo. Don't be a rogue Christian. Don't be a one-off. Don't be an isolated believer. If you're going to be an example and set an example, you have to do that in the community of believers. So if the first question for you to stay Christian in college is, who's your Paul? Like, who's speaking into your life? The second question is a super simple one, and it's this. Where are you going to go to church? Where are you going to go to church? There was a kid in my youth group many years ago. His name, we'll call him Seth, because his name was Seth. And years after he was out of high school, I was at a Starbucks before I had repented of bad coffee convictions. And the barista behind the espresso machine looked a whole lot like a bearded Seth. And I said, Seth, is that you? And he says, Pastor Austin, what's up? And I said, good to see you, man. Nice beard. You know, it's really filled in since high school. And I asked him how he's doing, and we chatted as he made my coffee. And then I asked him a question that I always ask kids that I run into later in life after they're gone from youth group. I said, you know, are you still a Christian? Just a small, combative question to the barista. And he's like, of course, yeah, I love Jesus, yeah, still Christian. And then I have another question that follows. Josie, is that for me? Thank you. Should I just dump it on my head?
Yeah,
I think I will. Thanks, Josie. What was I thinking about water dumping on my head?
Second question,
yeah, follows that first question. Christian's helping me. Timothy and Paul, we're just setting an example for each other. The second question is, I asked Seth, where do you go to church? Because he wasn't going to our church anymore. And he started to kind of hem and haw, as it were, and say, well, you know, I go to this church sometimes and this church sometimes. And, you know, I really like the worship band at this place. And this pastor, you know, he's pretty good. And, you know, I listen to sermons on my phone. And, you know, he's kind of talking about the different things that he did. But what it came down to is Seth had no accountability. And when you lose that accountability, you lose the way that God intends you to live your Christian life. John Stott has this line, I like it, it's called, he says it like this, sanctification, like the process of becoming more holy, becoming like Jesus, of growing in Christian maturity, sanctification is a community project. Sanctification is a community project. You're not going to stay Christian in college if you're going to be just you and your Bible. You need other believers. You're not going to be Christian in college if it's just you and YouTube and Ray Comfort, you know, showing you how to fight the bad guys. Like, you need other believers in your life who know your name, who are part of your life, who can keep you accountable. So that's just the setup for this thing. And then there's five categories of Christian virtue that I think we can just walk right through. And I hope they'll be helpful to you. So get a Paul, set an example. In other words, who's your Paul? Where are you going to go to church? I could give you a small bit of advice here. Some people are really good at finding churches. I'm one of those people. It's my spiritual gift. So if you ask me, like, hey, I'm moving to Pocatello, Idaho or something, and I would say, I know a pastor there. I know a good church there. And if I don't, my Google skills are unreal at finding Orthodox, solid Bible churches. I'm very good at it. And I bet your youth pastor is good at it too. So you can get help finding those churches, and there's resources to do that. So anyway, let's look at these five words he gives. It's an incredible list. Let no one despise your youthfulness, but be an example to the believers, first off, in speech. In speech. Interesting that that's the first thing that the Apostle Paul says to Timothy. And it's because speech is the hardest part of life. More than conquering lust, more than self-discipline, to be able to control your mouth is the most difficult part of being a follower of Jesus. That's what the book of James says. If anyone can control his tongue, he has mastery over everything. And so, young person, I know that there's other things that pull on your heart and that you think need much attention in your life. I wonder if we should focus more on our speech. Now, I think Paul says this to Timothy because Timothy's going to be a preacher. And so his speech is pretty weighty stuff. He's supposed to be involved in the ministry of the word. But James isn't just talking to preachers. He says teachers have more accountability, but he says all of us need to watch our mouths because our mouths can be like a fire. They can burn down a whole world. And so how does a young person approaching college learn to use their mouth in a way that will help them stay faithful to Jesus? And I would just give you some advice like this. Talk to grown-ups. Learn to engage in adult speech. And I could add no cap to that, but I think it would be, you know, ironic. So when we speak to our peers, we speak in slang, we speak with ease, we talk, you know, natural. I think that there is something about this next stage of life where you're going to learn to grow up. And one of the ways you'll grow up is in your exemplary speech, to learn to speak in a gracious way, in a wise way, in an encouraging way, to learn to curb your negative speech, to gain a tendency to not speak because there's so much wisdom in it, right? The Proverbs say, even a fool appears wise when he keeps his mouth closed. So learning when to engage, when to not engage. When you're talking, it tells me what you're thinking. And so there's a kind of quietness that you want to pursue, a kind of maturity in your speech, and a kind of openness where you're able to share what's in your heart so people can help you grow. Communication and speech that's mature and spiritual and godly should be your first priority. It means that you are careful about what you say, about how you talk about other people. You're careful to avoid things like gossip and slander, and you're careful to speak in a way that honors the Lord with your mouth. It'll make you a more mindful Christian, a better worshiper, and a truer evangelist, because all of those things involve your words. So that's the first thing he puts on the list. And I bet it's not the first thing we would put on the list. Like if you thought, what should I do in my life? Where's the areas that need the most work? I mean, speech seems so insignificant, but that's not what the Bible says. Matthew 12:34, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Speech is a monitor for your heart. Like if you go in the hospital and they put the wires on you and it goes bleep, 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 boo, and then they shock you up and you're good. Your mouth is that monitor that says what your heart, not your physical heart, but your spiritual wholeness, like who you are before God, your mouth shows that. And so our words need to match our holy calling. And this was especially true for Timothy, that his logos, his speech, is exemplary as he makes progress in his faith. Second word, in conduct. That's just a big word, isn't it? Conduct. And that's just a reminder to you that your Christianity needs to be lived out. It's not just a confession. We're emphasizing the things we confess in the theme of camp. We believe these things. But you understand that to believe something is to act on it. To confess or profess something is to live according to that confession, that profession. Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That's Jesus's most basic, essential question about what it means to follow him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Your conduct will be, next to the barometer of your mouth, the way that you live will be the evidence of what you actually believe. It's always that way. That's the nature of Christian confession and action. In chapter 3 of this same letter, Paul lists a whole line of virtues that should be the qualifications for a young pastor. And they're all things that have to do with faithfully following Jesus in the normal aspects of life, the way he lives with his family, the way he thinks about money, the way he fights sin, all those things, righteousness, they're all listed there because every part of your life is your conduct. That's what Paul's concerned about. If you let your life slip, your faith will slip. If you twist your confession and your faith, you start to compromise doctrine, it'll show up in your life. It works both ways. And so the question is are you living in an authentically Christian way? That's what conduct is about. Third word, love. Agape, love. The chief Christian virtue. Love is one of the most important virtues in the New Testament. It epitomizes the entirety of the Christian life. It reigns over all virtues, according to 1 Corinthians 13. It is the Christian message itself. And for Timothy, it is his third area of focus. He needs to be aware of the necessity of his growing in love. And this is what Christians call the affections. And one of my favorite famous Christian dead guys is named Augustine. I'm actually named after him. The shortened version of Augustine is Austin. My parents didn't know that. They were naming me after, you know, the capital of Texas or something. But somehow in God's providence, they knew that I'd be an Augustine fan. So I'm thankful. Augustine was a man who thought very carefully about his affections, about the things that he loved. Because though his mama prayed for him, when he was very young, he was not a Christian. Instead, he went headlong into his lusts. He had a concubine and chased after prostitutes and was deeply into sexual depravity and was far, far from God. Until one day, the Lord opened his eyes through the reading of the Word of God, through the letter to the Romans. Not in lust, he read in the book of Romans. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, and he was converted in an instant. And from that moment on, Augustine became very concerned about the things that he loves, because what he loves, he would follow. And if you love sin, and if you love your own glory, and if you love just lustful pleasure, those are the things that you will be magnetized towards. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that you'll follow. He's the one you'll be drawn to. Augustine wrote in his Confessions, "How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid those fruitless joys I had once feared to lose. You drove them from me, you who are sweeter than all sweetness. You drove them from me and took their place." Augustine thought about his affections as being transferred from lust and sin to a longing and desire to serve and honor and adore Christ. And so when Paul tells Timothy, set an example for the believers in your speech, your conduct, and your love, he's telling Timothy to be careful for what his heart longs after. And that'll show itself on two planes, a vertical plane in your love for God and a horizontal plane in your love for one another, for your fellow believers. And so Christians lead lives of love. They are marked by love. Okay? Jesus says, "Greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends." Selflessness is love, and love is selflessness. Fourth, faith. It's written on the screen at camp this year, we believe. Paul wanted Timothy to be an example to the other believers in his faith. Remember, faith is belief. Faith is that confident trust. He wants Timothy to continue in his faith, to grow in his understanding of doctrine. That's part of faith, like what we believe, and to increase in that reality. You're going to begin to face some significant trials in your life as you head off on your own. And I hope they're not as severe as Job's trials. But what Job learned in his trials is that his faith was real. What he learned is that he worshiped God not because of the blessings or benefits that God gives, but because of who God is. And so if everything in your life was taken away except God, would you be satisfied? That's what it means to grow in faith, to be an example in belief. That your identity is not in your educational objectives or in the career you want someday or in the family that you desire to have. Your identity is hidden in Christ the Lord. And so who you are is defined by who he is. And the reality of your faith is that the gospel is your only hope in life and death. And so when you look to assess your faith and to say, am I growing in my faith? I would just say, is the gospel more precious to you than it's ever been? There's an old catechism called the Heidelberg. Heidelberg sounds like something from Sound of Music, right? And in the Heidelberg, they ask, the first question is, what's your only hope in life and death? How would you answer that question? What's your only hope in life and death? What's your only comfort in life and death? The answer they give is that I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things work together for my salvation, because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's a growing in faith, exemplary faith. And then finally, purity. That's the fifth word that Paul would say he's concerned about a young man being an example in this particular area, because he'll be tempted in this area, because the culture will try to make him compromise in this area. And so Paul identifies Timothy's purity as a chief concern. If this is your chief concern, you can get some fresh air after this session is over, right out one of these windows maybe, and then you can come back in here and I'm going to talk about purity for a whole chunk of time, a glob even. But to give you a little two-minute look at what Paul's concern for Timothy was, he saw that the greatest peril that Timothy could face, the punctuation on this list of five exemplary areas, needed to be an awareness of his need for holiness, that sexual immorality could lead to his ruin. And this is true in your college years. If you don't be careful about how you use your phone, the internet, and how you relate to the opposite sex, pornography and sexual immorality and inappropriate relationships can destroy your life and your faith. And so Paul wants Timothy to be careful, not just with what his heart loves, but with what he acts upon physically. Paul says in another epistle that the believers need to acquire a spouse in an honorable way. Another way to say that is don't marry the wrong person. That's good counsel. As you think about the next 5 years of your life, it's very likely that you will make good progress towards deciding the person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with. And that's a huge decision. And so Paul tells Timothy that he needs to operate, 1 Timothy 5:2, with absolute purity. He tells the Thessalonians, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So friends, if you're to persevere and follow Jesus faithfully, the area of your purity, your physical sexual desire that is given to you by God, that can be used and should be used for good in a covenant marriage that honors Christ and serves one another faithfully, that's God's goal for your life. And to fall off the path in these years could be a critical error for you, because this is such a life-defining opportunity. Like, who will you grow with? Who will you serve with? Who will you love others with? Who will you build your life on Christ with? And so Paul's concern for Timothy is, make sure you're absolutely pure. That word pure in the Old Testament had to do with not defiled. It had to do with what is sacred, what is holy, what is set apart. And he wanted Timothy to be set apart, different from the world. That is not what the college campus is going to look like, but it is what you need to look like if you're going to stay Christian in college. And so he gives us these examples. Life, love, faith, speech, and purity. Speech, love, I messed them all up. Speech, life, love, faith, and purity. I love it. I love these words because they're so pointed, and they're sending us on a trajectory towards increasing faithfulness, which is what God has for you as you walk with him. But remember what we said at the beginning. You don't do this by yourself. It's not you and your five things. It's you and those who love and mentor you, your Paul or Paulina, if you like, and it's your church, where you live in the context of growing in your faith. You sit under the preaching of the word, and you take advantage of all the glorious opportunities of fellowship that will cause you to grow in your faith. How do you stay Christian in college? Get a Paul, be in the church, and watch your life. Okay?